Great to see so many out this morning. We're thankful for those who are visiting with us. I'd like to join in Roger and the other men who've been up here in welcoming you to be with us. We are certainly encouraged by your presence. We're thankful to see so many of our members out, and sad to see that some still are struggling with health issues, but we're hopeful and thankful in our God that they are being taken care of. This morning, we're going to begin looking at a question of elders. Several times over the last few months, people have asked me to talk about this subject. There's even been some lessons on the scripturality of a church that has no elders or deacons. Certainly, we don't have those yet. It's our aspiration at some point to have qualified men serving in those positions. But I'd like to begin a series on what elders are. But I thought I would do a general lesson first, and I'd ask you to turn with me into the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, we learn something about elders and about their work from the discussion Paul has with the elders from Ephesus as he's telling them goodbye. Some of the things he says to them encourage us and teach us what we all need to be, and specifically also in the case of elders, what elders should be and be seeking to be. So in Acts chapter 20, if you'll read with me from verses 17 and following, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. They accompanied him to the ship." This must have been a really, really touching moment for Paul. We see at the very end they're all weeping together. He'd been 3 years with these Christians at various times in the past, and maybe at a prolonged instant. And he's getting this last opportunity to talk with these men as he's even seeking, in some sense, his own comfort. He knows he's going somewhere where chains await him and tribulations. He says those things don't bother him in the eternal sense. He understands that he has a purpose to carry out before God, but he, in essence, is seeking encouragement from these men as he also encourages them to do what they need to be doing. And so he calls to the elders from the church at Ephesus. And so this occasion must have been something bittersweet for Paul to be leaving and seeing them for the last time. And let's imagine that we were in this position. What would you have said to these men if you were Paul? We've seen some famous last words, if you will, in the Bible. We see certainly when Jesus has a last opportunity to talk with his apostles, the last words he gives them are about taking the gospel out and teaching it to the lost, and then he ascends up into heaven. Well, here Paul has his opportunity to say some last things to these men that he had worked among for so many years, and men that he was intimately associated with. And so what he says is of great importance, and it should give us all something to consider about the work we're doing and seeking to do in the Lord. And it doesn't only speak to elders, although he is speaking to elders. These lessons here are not specifically or only for elders. This is lessons on service that we all ought to be thinking about. Certainly elders come from among people who are already serving. They don't just appear. And so since we have none currently among us, we need to be serving and working toward that. And so these lessons should apply to us who even aspire to the eldership or who are encouraging others to aspire to the eldership. While there are many things that Paul talks about, there are a few things I think that are stand out. And so I'd like to share those with you at this moment. We look at verse 28. When Paul gets into the conversation now with the elders, he first said in verses 26 and 27, I'm not guilty of the blood of any man. And we know that at one point, even in the book of Acts, we see his responsibility in the murdering or at least the imprisonment of some Christians. But he says, I'm not guilty of that blood because I have not shunned, verse 27, to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I've told you everything that you need. I haven't kept anything back. And because I've done that, verse 28, therefore take heed. Therefore, listen very carefully. Therefore, be careful about the things that God has revealed. That is a lesson that cannot be lost on any of us. And he says a couple of things involved in that. Take heed first to yourselves, and then he says, and also to all the flock. You remember in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, shortly after Paul has described for Timothy there the qualifications necessary for elders and deacons, he then goes on to instruct Timothy in the things he must do, and he says in verse 16, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. He speaks of the need, the necessity, for careful consideration of those things that God has revealed. Certainly, when we're dealing with an eldership, we want men who carefully consider the Word of God. When we're dealing with a congregation of the Lord's people, even as we look at the congregation of Israel at the foot of Sinai today, they were carefully considering those things that God was revealing to them. In a frightful way, God was before them in the mass of cloud and thunder and lightning, but it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God and to trample underfoot His Son. We need to take careful consideration of those things He's revealed, and we need to apply it first to ourselves and then help other people to apply it to them. The point is, after all, it is a very serious commitment that we make when we're serving the Lord. And as we're accountable to God, we know that He's going to hold us accountable in the day of judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Really, beginning at verse 9, Paul is talking again about his own conduct. He used himself so often as an example. And he says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So Paul speaks here of this necessity, this need for keeping himself pure before the eyes of God, to be well-pleasing before God. And then he speaks in the next verse of his obligation toward other people. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are well known to God, but I also trust are well known in your consciences. He begins with himself, he makes application, and then he reaches out to others, as he has done, as we see his pattern being, and it's the pattern he instructs others to follow. The reason that he does these things, the reason he holds himself accountable, or the reason he knows that God will hold him accountable, is because of God's promise to judge. Hebrews chapter 12, for example, in verses 28 and 29, together with the blessing is also the promise of judgment. We saw that as we looked in Exodus as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, what a blessed thing to know that the kingdom we've been called to will stand forever. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So at the same time the Hebrew writer says we should be able to hold our heads up in the grace of God and say, this is a kingdom I'm receiving that shall stand, we must understand that perhaps we can fall out of it. That God is a consuming fire for those who turn away. And so Paul tells these Ephesian elders back in Acts chapter 20, take heed to yourselves, but also to all the flock. It is your job, he's saying, to help others once you've firmed up yourself, once you've taken care of what you're doing. It's your job also to help others to stand strong. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, as Paul is speaking there, he mentions one Archippus, and he says, tell him to take heed to the ministry which he has received in the Lord, that he may fulfill it. Any service that we're rendering, we're rendering it in the strength that God supplies. You'll notice even in Acts chapter 20, as Paul was describing what he was doing, he says in verse 24, this is the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, that I'm testifying of the gospel of the grace of God because the Lord has sent me to do this. And then he says, you as overseers have also been chosen by the Lord. As Christians, chosen by God, chosen in the fact that he laid down the plan. He set down the parameters that would bring us into his kingdom. And we said we'll do those things. As Christians, we must take careful heed to the things he has said. As we see him instructing the elders on this, certainly we need to understand that it applies to us as well. But here he's going to focus in Acts 20 on something specific that the elders also need to do. He speaks to the elders about the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Remember up in verse 17, we're told he called the elders. Here in verse 28, we see this word overseers. It's a different word. It's the word that our word bishop comes from. So we've now got two words describing the same people, elders and bishops. One describes their experience, and one describes their general work, which is to look out over things, to make sure that things are well by kind of working as an overwatcher, an overseer. And so these overseers, as they're looking out over the flock, he says, take heed to yourselves and the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. As they're looking out and seeing what the dangers are, then there's another work that comes in. That work is to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So these shepherds, that's where we get our word pastor, by the way, these pastors, these elders, these bishops, they're all the same people. And their work is to oversee the flock and make sure that the bad element is not getting in. In the case of a natural shepherd, a natural pastor, it's to keep lions and wolves from coming in among the flock and destroying the sheep, the actual sheep. But the elders or the shepherds here are doing their work that God has set them up to do. In the reading in 1 Peter 5 that was done before, we see that they have the one who's keeping them accountable, the one who gives them perfect example. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The chief overseer, the chief experienced one is the Lord. And they are all working for him, if you will. They're working under his oversight. He's the one that's commanding them and expecting certain responsibilities to be fulfilled. The responsibility primarily is, as they shepherd, is to feed the flock of God with the truth. Jeremiah chapter 3 brings an interesting look at this. You remember that during the days of Jeremiah, the Babylonians were coming, and Jeremiah was saying, this is from the Lord. You have not been doing what you needed to be doing, so the Lord is bringing judgment on you. He who goes with him will be spared, and he who resists is resisting God. In Jeremiah chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 14 and following. Look what the Lord had said to Jeremiah, or said what happened. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. The shepherds they had already were not those according to God's heart. They weren't doing his will. Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. God is speaking here of a time when the shepherds will shepherd in accordance with his will. They won't be the evil shepherds that are trying to eat up and take over the flock for their own benefit. We'll take a look at some of those later on in a reference in Ezekiel. But at this point in Jeremiah, God is saying, I want this for you. I want you to be able to return, and I will accept you back, and I will put over you shepherds who will guide you, who will feed you, who will give you in accordance to my truth and my will. The point that Paul's making in Ephesians chapter 20 is that this flock that they are among is a flock that God has put them among. It's a flock that belongs to God and not to them. In verse 28 he says it's the flock that God has given them, that he purchased with his own blood. And so what that means is that as elders, they are encumbered with a stewardship. They have something placed in their hands that does not belong to them, but over which they must have absolute responsibility. Think about the care that these elders, if they really understand their job, think about the care they will have when they understand that they are dealing with people who were bought with the precious blood of God's own Son. That's the point that Paul is bringing out to them. He's reminding them of the precious price that was paid for each of these souls. One of the things that we see so clearly in this conversation, the conversation that Paul has with the elders here, is he's exhorting them to be careful about what they're doing for themselves, be careful how they're treating this flock that belongs to God. We see the very stark reality that the church can be a dangerous place, that there are dangers lurking because of Satan's influence. There are dangers that can come in and destroy the flock that belongs to God. Paul says in verses 30 and following, or verses 29 and following, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. These things are evident. These things have been told that they will happen. We see it happening even in the New Testament. There are times we see this this prophecy fulfilling itself. But Paul has told them in advance that these things would happen. So I love his advice. There will be, even from among yourselves, men who will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. It's the same thing that Jesus had told Peter and the other two disciples with him in the garden. He said, watch and pray. Be sober, be alert, keep your eyes open for these things. Do the work of an overseer. Watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. There is real danger. Paul cried as he talked about the possibility of something destroying that which God had put his own blood into. It's unfortunate that sometimes we're not that concerned with the fact that influences could bring down the entire congregation. We're not that concerned that someone may be involved in sin. We're not that concerned to let someone continue in a sinful state. If we understand what's at stake and we understand that this little leaven can ferment the entire loaf, we'll be like Paul was, exhorting with tears that people take heed to themselves and to the others. He said, watch what you're doing. He said, watch over the flock. Don't turn a blind eye, but oversee. And it was so serious that he did that, even crying. The dangers that face the Lord's church are very real. Ephesians chapter 6, the language is strong language. We think about the example that's given here of this armor of God. Well, why do you need armor? It's because you're under attack. We think of how beautiful an image it is. Maybe we use it as an image for children's classes or for vacation Bible schools. But the idea that you're even putting the armor on shows that there is a threat a very real threat. As we look at verses 10 through 18, Paul is exhorting them to stand strong against what's coming. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, Ephesians 6:10. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you leave any opening, if you don't put on the whole armor, you may not stand. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Being watchful. You put on the armor, but you don't just put it on and then go to sleep leaning up against a tree. You put on the armor and you watch and wait for the enemy to try to attack. You have to defend yourself even though you've got the armor on. These fiery darts is a frightening image. We think of missiles and things now as being the most powerful thing, but for them, a flaming arrow that could burn through the armor, that could burn down a wooden defense mechanism, that's a frightening thought. That's the armor-piercing bullets of the day. That's the missiles of the day. And Paul says, those are very real, and they're out there. Arm yourselves, and then not only having armed yourselves, stand strong. Not only stand strong, but watch. And it's amazing, Paul's not speaking of elders in Ephesians chapter 6, but he gives the same advice that he had given to the elders in Acts chapter 20, the idea, the necessity to watch. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we also see the importance of understanding the dangers that are out there. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. We're thinking of armor as protecting the body. Peter says you've also got to protect the mind. You have to be ready in your mind. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If the elders need to be aware that the flock that they're tending is bought with the blood of Christ, how much more each individual lamb needs to be aware. It was bought with the blood of Christ. Put on the armor that God has given you. Not just the physical armor, but put on the armor that will guide your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be vigilant, Peter also will say. Each of us, in the end, needs to be more careful than we sometimes are. God has entrusted our own souls in a way to us. He has entrusted other souls to us in the fact that we have an influence on those who are around us. He's given us direct influence on those who are in the church with us. The things that we do can encourage them and build them up, or it can bring them down. And those who are around us who are not Christians will see our everyday walk. And they'll know whether or not we're being true to the things we say we uphold. And that'll encourage them or bring them down. And it may turn them from God if what we're doing is ungodly. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. As Paul is, again, encouraging this young man, he says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. He's talking about arming his mind with what God has given him. God has entrusted with you the truth. Guard it well. Use it properly, and don't sell it for something less. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he speaks about some of those who have fallen away, but he tells Timothy again, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Stand strong. Do not squander the thing that the Lord has entrusted into your hand. But elders especially, as we look at Acts chapter 20, as Paul is telling them to watch, elders are especially to watch out for spiritual dangers to the flock and be ready to deal with them. We see that in part of their qualifications. In Titus chapter 1, for example, verses 9 through 11, really, we see the importance of having men who know this and who are willing to do this, that will hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict, not just saying, well, this is the way we're going to do things here, but by sound doctrine, exhorting and convicting those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, they were dealing specifically with Jewish questions in the day, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Individually, we must watch out for these, and elders specifically must watch out for these. In John chapter 10, Jesus tells us about the good shepherd. He says he's the good shepherd, that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hireling, when the wolf comes or the bear or the lion, runs. He doesn't care about the sheep. But the good shepherd cares about the sheep. And as we think about good elders and preparing ourselves one day to be elders or encouraging others and helping prepare others to be elders, we need to instill this idea that the good shepherd will be willing to lay down his life. Now, I don't think in this day and age there's going to be an instance where we literally would have to lay down our physical life for the life of someone else. But the point is that elders must be willing to give their lives for the souls of those people who are around them. They must be devoted in their lives in its entirety to helping others to stand strong, because they themselves are standing strong. Elders need to be realistic. They need to be wise. They need to be aware of the real dangers. They need to be vigilant and sober. Those are all part of the qualifications that are needed for an eldership. Paul is speaking with men who he already sees as qualified in this, and even though they're qualified, he says, you make sure you do it. You uphold these things that you already know, and you do what the Lord has entrusted to you. Well, all of those things sound like heavy tasks, and they are. But what's great about it is where Paul ends up in his conclusion. Although they end up crying as they're leaving, he ends with the joy that there is in service. So we look at verses 33 and following. Paul says, you know I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do we believe that? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul is quoting Jesus the only time we see this. But the Lord said that. But do we truly believe that? It is more blessed to give than to receive. An elder must feel that way. We're exhorted over and again by Paul specifically to esteem others higher than ourselves, to think of ourselves as nothing and others as everything, and put ourselves at their service for the service of Christ. Elders certainly, in a very specific way, must serve as examples to their brethren. And one of these principles that they must serve most readily in is the service of the weak. Who more needs shepherding? Who more needs pastoring than the weak? So mutual burden-bearing, Galatians chapter 6, is when we fulfill the law of Christ. We're told it's more blessed to give than to receive there in Acts, but in Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's in the context of one who's weak spiritually being helped. We need to do that, and we need to be people who are prepared to do that and who are doing that before we begin to look at becoming elders. Again, elders don't just happen. Elders are people that are prepared. Because in the end, a shepherd who is not willing to help the weak, but rather preys on the weak, is no good shepherd at all. Ezekiel chapter 34, I made reference earlier that we would come back and look at this. Ezekiel chapter 34, God speaks of the people in Ezekiel's day that were the same as those from Jeremiah's day that were destroying the flock rather than shepherding it. Ezekiel 34, the first few verses there, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Think about how long that pastor would keep his job if he was pastoring true sheep. Yet, the Lord is calling out these who were to be pastoring Israel and saying, This is what you've been doing all these years. Well, your time has come. The Lord is judging them. And by example, he's showing how not to pastor, how not to be an elder, how not to be a shepherd. But the point, as we come back to the New Testament age and think about the work of an elder in the New Testament, the point is that there is no one who needs elders more than those who are weak. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul talks about the necessities of the weak, and he's speaking in general of how brethren ought to lead with, ought to deal with erring and weak brethren. But certainly the elders would be in mind here as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and following. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Here are the elders. And esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Make it easier for them by doing what's right. But, verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Everyone needs to be involved in that work. But that's what the elders specifically should be involved in. Bringing the weak to a state where they can be strong. Tending to the needs of the flock. In James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, we get an interesting look at elders in the first century. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I know there's controversy over whether we're talking about physical or spiritual ails here, but we can't miss the point of verses 15 and 16, that when we're dealing with spiritual ailment, the elders must be present. Men who are, according to verse 16, righteous, that'll pray effectively and fervently with those who are weak, that will try to bring them back to a state where they're strong. Those are the kind of men that will serve as elders. But the point that Paul was making, as I mentioned before in Acts 20, at the end of all, is that this is where the true joy of service comes from. It is in helping the weak. It is in restoring those who are unruly, who are walking astray, and bringing them back into the fold. Jesus said that if one sheep had gone astray, the pastor would go after it, and for the sake of the 99 would leave them there and go after the one that was lost, and everyone would rejoice when the sheep came back. And of course, he's not talking about physical lambs. He's talking about spiritual lambs there, the importance of helping one another to come back. In John chapter 13, the apostles were baffled as Jesus began washing their feet there on their last time together, and Jesus said he was leaving them an example. They call him master, they call him teacher, and he was. But he was only so good at doing what he was doing because he was so ready to get down and serve them. If they would not be willing to serve others, then they would never be able to serve in the capacity of servant. So often, the title of pastor and elder and bishop is thrown around as this honored title of great esteem. And it is. But it's an earned title. It's earned because of the service that was put in to get there. It's a title that describes, not a title that honors. And so as we consider elders and pastors and bishops for this congregation, as we consider our own lives and whether or not we're becoming what we need to be so that this congregation can grow to the point to have qualified men doing qualified work for the Lord. We need to be watchful. We need to be careful about how we're looking at what the Lord has revealed to us. We need to understand the responsibility we have individually for shepherding our own souls and helping those around us. And we need to be working toward helping the entire congregation to grow. We need to understand that this is necessary because there are real dangers. There's a need for the armor that God has given us, and there's a need for one another and for helping one another. We need to understand that in the end, that's where the true joy will come from. The true joy is not going to be in the temporal things, the things we do when we're away from here. As we look back over our lives, the true joy will come in moments like this. The true joy will come when we're with the people that are helping us to be what we really are supposed to be so that we can have eternity together. I thank you for being here with me today and encouraging me to do this. We understand that it's Jesus who is really the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We're told that in 1 Peter, in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6, the prophecy was that he would be the one who would shepherd the people. He would come and bring them all together and lead them where they needed to be led. And we've seen in 1 Peter chapter 5 that when elders faithfully shepherd the flock of God which is among them, they have a promise that when the chief shepherd appears, they'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's a promise that's given not only to the elders, but to all the lambs. If we are consistent in our service to the Lord, if we're strong and if we're careful, and if we walk with Him, He will guide us to that eternal hope that we have of being with the Lord and the crown that does not fade away. But we have to be a lamb in the flock in order for that to happen. If you're not a Christian, you're not even part of the flock. You're on the outside, and that hope of the crown is not yours. But as a Christian, we understand that Christ is our overseer. In some situations, He's set up other overseers in the congregation to help us to get where we need to be. But He's also given us ultimately the responsibility of overseeing our own souls with the word that He's given us. Do you believe in the word that Jesus has given us? Are you willing to admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to confess that He came here as the Son of God and He paid that price, that He's the one who purchased the flock with His blood, and He paid the price for your sins in doing that? If you're willing to confess that, if you're willing to repent of your sins, to turn away from those things that you've done against God, to come forward and have those removed, have those washed in baptism based on that confession, we would love to help you do that this very morning. We'd love to help you enter into that flock of God so that the true overseer can guide you where you need to go and He can bring you to that crown of eternal life. If as a Christian you've been a wandering lamb, you've strayed from the flock, if you've been weak or unruly, if you need the help of those who are around us, we don't have elders here, but you have brethren who care about you and who are concerned for you and who would love to help you to stand strong. If we can help you do that this morning, for any of those needs that we've just mentioned, won't you please come forward while we stand and while we sing to encourage you.